Now I want to come again with you to the Old Testament. Probably one of the least known of the Old Testament books. And it is the prophecy of Nahum. Now I don't want you to panic. I'll tell you a story about that in a moment. But if you just take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament, the final book, Malachi, and then as you go back the way, Zechariah, and Haggai, and Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, and then just between Micah and Habakkuk, you have the prophecy of Nahum. It is one of those precious jewels of the 12 crown jewels, the 12 jeweled crown of the Old Testament. And you might wonder what relationship there is with the prophecy of Nahum to the ministry that we have heard this afternoon already. Well, I believe the conference opened today was one of the most moving opening messages I have heard for a long time. And as I sat, I was convinced it was the right message by the right man for the right people. For there are many young people here today, and I trust you will take to heart the challenging ministry of our brother Norman Crockett. We are living in treacherous times, aren't we? And nations don't fully appreciate how much their conduct is evoking the wrath and the judgment of God. When we come to the Word of God, we have parallels. And in all these parallels, you discover that the judgment of God was imminent. My brother, my sister, as you look around the world today, and you see the rise of lawlessness and immorality, and failing to discern good from evil as we have today, I am becoming increasingly convinced that the end time is probably nearer than we realize. Can you imagine what would happen if tonight, despite the awful moral condition of world history, and especially the Western nations, can you imagine what it would be like if in a moment, suddenly, the influence of the Holy Spirit was removed from this world? Instantly, a praying church was removed from this world. Immediately, a preaching church was removed from this world. Immediately, no longer faint by their good works seeking that men may glorify their Father which is in heaven. Can we but bear thinking, brothers and sisters, what this world will be like subsequent to the rapture of the church, when all those spiritual influences are suddenly removed, and the thin crust of respectability that remains is suddenly broken, and the surging tides of lawlessness, unparalleled in human history, descend upon humanity. As we appreciate these things, should it not bring to us a committed life of fervent prayer for this poor world, failing to appreciate the imminence of the judgment of God? One of the parallels of the Old Testament is found in this precious little prophecy. I'm going to read chapter 1 in a few moments, but simply to say that in chapter 1, you have the certainty of God's divine judgment. In chapter 2, you have the revelation of God's divine judgment, and I believe one of the most picturesque and moving chapters as it describes step by step the government of God moving in that nation that had turned their backs upon God. And in chapter 3, we have the reason for that judgment. And that reason is parallel to what we have this morning. Listen to verse 4 of chapter 3 before we go to chapter 1. Because here is the reason why God's judgment was about to be poured out upon Nineveh. Because of the multitude of the whoredom of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, which selleth nations through her whoredom and family. And we were hearing today about the family. And we should pray fervently for domestic piety in the homes of the Lord's people, that our children growing up among us may be preserved from the moral corruptions of the world today. And here in Nahum's day, he speaks about the families through their witchcraft, and therefore, behold, I am against you, said the Lord. Let's read chapter 1, please. The burden of Nahum, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, Carmel, the flower of Lebanon languisheth, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And then suddenly the Lord comes to his friend. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Back to his enemies. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end, and suddenly he comes to Judah again. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. He comes to his enemies. For while they be folding together a storm, and while they are drunken as drunkards, and they shall be devoured as stubble through his rye, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counsellor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through, and then suddenly he talks to Judah again. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bones asunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy God will I cut off the graven image. The molten image I will make thy grave, for thou art proud. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy vows, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cast off. And so may the Lord bless to our hearts today with reading from his word. Nahum is a delightful prophecy, and he has a delightful meaning to his name. You know, Nahum means comfort. It seems to me that probably brought up in a godly home, and Judah under great pressure in these days, that here were parents who probably, as this child was born, longed that he might become a comfort to the people of God. It has the same Hebrew root as Nehemiah. Nahum means comfort. Nehemiah means comforted of God. just as Ezra means helper, but Ezariah or Azariah means helper of God. And so this prophet was raised up during a critical and dark period in the life of Judah, and also in the life of Israel, to which our brother Manuel made reference with regard to the power of Assyria. These were days of great threat, great immorality, great lawlessness among the nations. And the people of God were surrounded, and they were under great pressure, and they needed a word from the Lord. And God raised up Nahum, that he might bring to this people a word from the Lord. There are three groups of the nations in these small prophets. There is Obadiah, God's judgment of an evil. Then there are the two books that deal with Nineveh. There is Jonah, and there is Nahum. In Jonah, it is divine grace to Nineveh. In Nahum, it is divine government to Nineveh. It is what Paul speaks about, behold therefore the goodness of God, that's Jonah, and his severity, that's Nahum. There are 66 books in the Bible, as you know. Only two books end with a question. And it's significant that those only two books that end with a question is Jonah and Nahum. In Jonah, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? And Nahum ends with the question, upon whom hast not thy wickedness passed completely? Almost a century between Jonah and Nahum, and all the repentance of that nation had gone. They had turned once again to their idols and to their adultery, immorality, and lawlessness. And the time had come when God was going to bring his judgment upon the city of Nineveh. Now Nineveh has a very great history in the Word of God, hasn't it? It goes way back to the book of Genesis. Sometimes we talk about Nimrod as the man that went out and built Babel. Well, if you go back, you find he went out and built two cities. He built Babel and he built Nineveh. And in Iraq today, southern Iraq, on the river Euphrates, you have Babel. In the north of the Tigris, north of Baghdad, you have Nineveh. And these two great ancient cities loom very large in the history of the Old Testament. For Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, that God raised up to disperse the 10 tribes because of their idolatry. And having raised them up and used them as a rod in his hand, he's about to break that rod in pieces. And then Babel was the capital of Babylonia, that later God used to disperse Judah into Babylon for 70 years. So it has a very remarkable history. It has the city of Nineveh. And here we come to the book of Nahum. And all I want to do very briefly this afternoon is just to go through this chapter 1 and to indicate to you the great truth that while God is central to the chapter, on the one hand, you have his character in relation to his foes. On the other hand, you have his character in relation to his friends. In other words, you have his judgment and you have his faithfulness. And they both move in parallel lines. And my brother, my sister, while we look around at the world today and we recognize that the people of God everywhere are under threat, don't let us lose faith. Don't let us become too discouraged. Let us feed our souls, even in days like this, on the faithfulness of God. For God will never abandon his people. And even in these days of Nahum, when the people of God were under great threat, you see, as we indicated, God had used the great power of Assyria. They had moved right up the Fertile Crescent. They were moving down southward from the north, and they went right down and invaded all of Samaria. They were knocking at the door of Judah. And Judah fell under tremendous threat. But God said, as he always does, thus far, and look up. My brother, my sister, isn't it a comfort to our souls today to recognize God as the great master controller of world history, that the history of nations are in his hands, and nothing will ever be out of control, and God's people should get that great truth, that come what may, we can feed our souls day by day upon the faithfulness of God. And however lawlessness may abound, however the sins of men may increase, until their voice is heard in the very realms of heaven, remember, God will never abandon his people. And I like to look at this book of Nahum chapter 1, and to see running through the chapter, first of all, the character of God in judgment in relation to his enemies. And then to go through the chapter again and to see the character of God in his faithful grace and compassion to his people. And we run in parallel lines through this chapter. And I'm not going to stop to develop them. Sometimes it's good to give the people of God a little homework to do, just to make suggestions and let them go home and to read the passage and to think about it. And as you go through the book of Nahum and you look at this parallel line of the character of God in his relationship to his enemies, and as you go through that chapter, what do we find? A, the character of God. Then we have the source of his judgment. We have the force of his judgment. We have the course of his judgment, and we have the climax of his judgment. And you can follow those points clearly through chapter 1. The character of God, therefore, God is jealous and revengeous. The Lord revengeous. And when you look at verse 7, the Lord is true. To his enemies, the Lord is. The Lord is vengeance. Looking at his friends, the Lord is good. Five times over, we have the name of the Lord because he is the sovereign ruler of the nation. He has never abandoned that. And he's going to move out in judgment. My brother, my sister, I believe the Western nations today, I believe that God's judgment upon them governmentally is imminent. And let make no mistake about it. God is silently looking on, and America, and Britain, and Europe, with all the life of the gospel they have enjoyed, and abandoning it on every hand. Atheism growing in every hand, agnosticism, men that would push God out of his universe if only they could. And the time is near when God will appear to these privileged nations in a character like this. In verse 1 and 2, and yet in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. In verse 1 to 3, we have the source of this judgment, and it comes from the Lord. In verse 4, right down to verse 6, 7, or verse 6 rather, we have the force of this judgment. And how forceful it is. He speaks of the whirlwind. He speaks of the clouds. He rebukes the sea. The mountains quake. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. And then it ends with a question. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? What a description of the force of God's divine judgment. And this is the impact that men and nations will feel when God intervenes in judgment. From verse 8 to verse 14, we have brought before us the course of that judgment. He speaks about the overrunning flood, making an utter end. He speaks about verse 10 of being folded together as thorns. He speaks about them being devoured as stubble. He speaks about the wicked counselor, symbol and type of the final Antichrist. And so right through these chapters, we have the course of that judgment. And then when we come to the end, we have the climax of that judgment. He says, he is utterly cut off. My brother, my sister, when God's judgment falls upon the godless nations of the world, there will be no second chance. There will be no salvation beyond. It is nothing but the dark and gloomy and eternal consequences of their own sin. And so you can go down this chapter and you can see the character of the judgment of God. Its source, its force, its cause, its climax, all in relation to his foes. But then, when we come down the chapter again, and God turns from his enemy, and he turns to his friend, I just want briefly to suggest some principles associated with God's divine movement. First of all, we have in verse 7, the compassion of Jehovah, the protection of Jehovah, the omniscience of Jehovah. Think of these words. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. His compassion, the Lord is good. Then we have his protection. He says he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And there we have his omniscience. He knoweth them that trust in him. My brother, sister, this must have been a great comfort and a great strength to the people of Judah, who were under threat, who were crying night and day to the Lord, and suddenly Nahum appears, and this priceless, precious jewel is put into their hands. Yet God is fearsome in relation to his enemies. But God is so gracious in relation to his own. My brother, my sister, let us feed our souls today upon these delightful words. How true they are. In this day, in this generation, the Lord is good. Sometimes we look around us. It almost seems as if at times that everything is getting out of control. It seems to men that if there is a God, he has abandoned his universe. But my brother, the child of God, can bow their knee in God's presence and look at the changing circumstances of life and even the difficulties and problems that at times surround their own life. And we were hearing about some of these today, weren't we? And our heart goes out to young people today, to young men with wives and families. We think of the uncertainty of the economy around us and how many fears and anxieties our young people have as they're bringing up children, the uncertainty of employment, the commitment of their life, and oftentimes, maybe through tears and eyes, they're wondering how things are going to work out. My brother, my sister, lay hold today upon this wonderful promise, the Lord is good. And we should lift up the banner of praise and worship in our hearts today to a good God. God is good to his people. And if this conference does nothing else but send us home with deeply thankful hearts as we think of the condition of things around us of which we have been so fittingly reminded, is to realize as we look within our own hearts, as we look among the people of God, we can raise this banner. The Lord is good. And not only so, but he is a God of protection. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And how much trouble there is today. Moral and spiritual trouble. God's people, children growing up among us, in their colleges and universities, constantly under threat. Threat of atheistic minds. Devaluing of morals in the world today. And young people are pitchforks, oftentimes from godly Christian homes and good spiritual healthy assemblies, and suddenly are pitchforks into colleges and universities, where their lecturers may well be atheists or they may be agnostics, and who melt at the simple case of the young Christian. And all I would say to my young Christian friends today for your encouragement is this. Hold on to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man, with all his intellect, with all his knowledge, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. The simple believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a greater insight into the things of God than the man who may sit in the professor's chair with all the intellect at his disposal. And I was glad that our dear brother Crawford mentioned these things about the loveliness of the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge that believers have. Young Christians, sisters among us, we are privileged to possess a knowledge of the plans and purposes of God that the world knows nothing about. That's why, however dark the day may become, we can say the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that put their trust in him. And my brother, whatever your problems and difficulties are, remember there is an omniscient God. Your nearest and dearest may not know it all, but I tell you today that the God of high heaven moves into your heart. He knows the secrets that are there. He knows the secret burdens that you carry. He knows the problems for which you have no present solution. He knows them that put their trust in him. Not only have you the compassion of Jehovah, the protection of Jehovah, the omniscience of Jehovah, but think of his promise, and I pointed it out to you on two occasions, when the prophet suddenly stopped. And what does he say? He says in verse 9, affliction shall not rise up the second time. He says in verse 12, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. Isn't this a delightful promise? Here was Judah, and they could say, well, we are under threat today, but there's going to be a better tomorrow. And thank God for the nation of Israel. And thank God for the restoration of the nation of Israel that lies before them. There is a great future for God's earthly people, and we should pray for them and thank God for them. And here's what God is saying to them. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. And as that nation enters the pearly gates of the millennial reign, when the suffering will have gone and gone forever, Jehovah will greet them with those delightful words. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. I will give you this assurance. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. We can look at the cross and how the same applies. Near again from God Jehovah. Might the shepherds with the sword. Near again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. And God reverently should look into the face of his beloved Son and say, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Thank God that the cross is past. The victory of the cross is assured. There's a man at the right hand of God. He has entered into his glory. And one day, we shall enter that glory with him. Brother, sister, whenever the trials and the tribulations and the problems and the difficulties that surround your life now is, please remember, there is a great future for the child of God. One day God will look into our hearts. He will look into our faces. And he will say, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. My, these are beautiful ones. And here we have brought before us then the promise of Jehovah. And then we have the intervention of Jehovah. And I must just comment on this and then sit down. In verse 15, and you think that the New Testament saints didn't know these lovely little prophets? Why, if you go through the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, and you find that innumerable times
that the writers of the New Testament went back to these little books, we may be unfamiliar with the treasure house of spiritual knowledge, but the early church was very familiar with it. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul lifts these words from the book of Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15. There, it's the good news of salvation. Here, it is the good news of judgment. Here is Judah under threat. They imagine that the host of the Syrians is going to move right down into Judah, but God had said thus far and no further. And before they get any further, God's judgment rests upon them. And you can hear the music of the hills. You can hear the feet galloping over the mountains. Coming to Judah. What's the good news? This. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And the good tidings in that day was this. God has dealt with our enemies. Read the epistle, read the book of Nahum, and you'll see how effectively God dealt with that great evil city. And the prophet said, behold upon the mountain, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And you know, my brother, when God has dealt with our enemies, and God has brought good tidings into our hearts, then we can use these words, can't we? And he publishes peace. And when conditions like this prevail among the people of God, when we can keep the enemy at bay, and when we can enjoy peace and harmony and unity among ourselves, then God's word to us is God's word to Judah. O Judah, keep thy solemn peace, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. May the Lord graciously be pleased to bless his word and encourage all our hearts today with the ministry of the word of God that also has gone before us.